If you were asked the question, who is the most despised person in society, what would your answer be? Right now, many people would probably point to congressmen, whether the House or the Senate. The polls have shown that their numbers have just tanked. Some might point to the president, and we see the poll numbers for him, too. They're dropping rapidly. But, you know, year in, year out, who do we most despise? The IRS. The tax man. He is the one that we despise the most. We dread the most. And so we need to see that this isn't something new. It has always been such a, for as long as there have been tax collectors, they have been the ones who have been despised. We do not want to give up our precious money that we have worked hard for. And especially when we see it being frittered away and spent so unwisely and so unscrupulously that so often it leads to corruption and so on and so forth. And so we come this day to see this particular passage with regards to Levi, Matthew. Here was Jesus. He was going along the Sea of Galilee once again, and obviously somewhere near Capernaum. In the previous section, we see that he'd come to Capernaum after his journey, and they had gone to see him. And we also see the Pharisees and the scribes coming against him and starting to, in their minds at least, starting to oppose him. And now we come and we see that this is going to be happening. It's becoming a little more vocal. But here's Jesus. He's coming and he's walking along the Sea of Galilee. He's out in the wilderness, as it were, well away from the towns, because we've already seen that he can't come into the synagogues anymore. He can't be into the areas of town, so that the people instead have to come to him. In verse 13 we read, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them." He taught them. They had to come to him, but he was still willing to teach them. He couldn't make it into the towns to teach them because of the hostilities as well as the problems of just space, for one thing. And so out in the wilderness, away from town, they would come where it was a little more open, and they would gather to him and he would teach them. Now, here in Mark, we're not told what he was taught them, but prior to this incident being recorded in Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And so maybe there were some of these other teachings that he was beginning to teach them to show them that it was, you know, called to worship or called to repentance and faith in the gospel of the kingdom. But he was also showing them what it meant to be in the kingdom of God. And certainly as we go through in later chapters, we see this idea as well being extended and talked about. Parables given of the kingdom of God is like, and so on and so forth. And so this was probably some of the things that was being taught. But here in this particular passage, as he comes to the tax collector's office, and he sees Levi. And we see Jesus here reaching out to one who is lost, one who is helpless. Who knows, he may have even been hopeless. We're not told. And yet at the same time, as we see the story progress, we see Jesus' denunciation of those who would seek to keep and bar the way for those who are lost from coming in. And so let's look at the whole idea of those whom Christ is reaching for in terms of Levi, the denunciations that were presented against Christ, but also his teaching then of as he rebuked those who were denouncing him. Jesus here, we see, was seeking those who were outside. They were outside of the of the community. They were on the fringes, as it were. In verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the box office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. In Matthew, we have Matthew. And it is probably Matthew who is writing about himself there in the book of Matthew. Here was the one who was the tax collector. Here in Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. But we know it's the same person because he is the son of Alphaeus. Now there's also a James who is the James the Lesser, who is also called the son of Alphaeus. But notice that there is no connection here between Levi and James as there is between Peter and Andrew, between James and John. And so these are probably two different Alphaeuses that are fathers of these two men, Matthew and James, the lesser. It would be real nice and simple to say, oh yeah, they're brothers, but we have no connection. They are not in any of the listings. They are not connected at all. They're separated. And here, Levi was seen here at the tax office. He was a tax collector. Now, we have to understand what a tax collector was. The Romans would say that we need to get so much taxes out of this particular area. And then they would put up for auction, as it were, people who would say, this is how much I will give you in return. And so there would be this dividing up of so much. And they would guarantee that they would get so much taxes for this area. And obviously the Romans are not going to be light in their taxes. And so they were pretty heavy in the begin with. And these people, this was how they were going to be making their living. And so they would tax, whether it was a export tax, a whatever kind of an excise tax, whatever the case may have been, they would charge what the Romans were calling for, what they needed for them, plus extra. They needed to live, but they would charge not just a standard, 5% more or whatever. They would charge as much as they possibly could. So here was Levi at the tax office. He is charging taxes. He's probably there at Capernaum. He's on the road, one of the main roads through going north, and also one that was probably pretty close to one that was going east and west, north and south and east and west. And so he's collecting these excise taxes. And he's collecting taxes for the Roman government, the oppressor. And the tax collectors began to be called sinners, not because they were necessarily somehow being immoral or anything like that, but because they were these traitors to the people of God. They were helping out the oppressor, and especially when they were Jews that were doing it. And so here was Levi, a tax collector. We've been involved, I'm sure, with or have heard stories about those who are on the outside. Maybe a child who is ostracized for whatever reason by other children in the school. They may be the nerd, or they may be just weird, whatever the trait may be. And so they're not acceptable. That's what we need to see in terms of what was happening to Levi and the other tax collectors. That they were looked at and viewed as traitors, and so they were shunned. They were put off to the side. They were not ones who everybody wanted to have company with. And so obviously they kept their company to themselves, but they were still a small minority within a larger group. They were Jews, and yet They weren't treated as such. They were treated as traitors. And so Jesus comes along, and we don't know exactly where Jesus was teaching and relationship that was to the tax office, and whether Matthew had what sort of a relationship there was there. But Jesus comes up to the tax office and he sees Levi and he says, "Follow me." Just as he did for Peter and Andrew, James and John, he goes up to him and says, "Follow me." He doesn't say that I'll make you fishers of men. He just says, "Follow me." Now think about what Matthew's doing here. When he gives up and he goes to follow Jesus, he's given up his entire trade. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they could go back and hey, pick up fishing again. You know, they could, we got a little downtime, let's go fishing. But not so with Matthew. If he wasn't there, there's no income coming in. He was giving up everything. He was abandoning everything. By following Jesus in this sense, he was abandoning everything that he knew of. And yet, he brings Jesus and his disciples into his house, which was probably fairly substantial. Think of Zacchaeus later on. Fairly wealthy man. And he brings Jesus and his disciples as well as, and this is what it says, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and others, those who are also ostracized. He invites them both as a, in terms of a way of saying thank you to Jesus. Because obviously by Jesus saying follow me, he was calling him, bringing him into his own group, and by implication, forgiving him. Calling him to be to repentance and to faith and all these things. And we see by his following that there must have been some repentance and faith. So he's giving thanks. But he's also saying, hey, look what I found. And he's looking to his tax collectors and the others that in his sphere of influence. And he say, come and listen to this guy. Come and meet Jesus. And when we see here that it was many followed him, we need to remember that it wasn't following Levi. It's following Jesus. How concerned are we for those who are not necessarily on the inside, but rather those who are hurting on the outside, just don't simply understand? And how gentle Jesus here is with Levi and the rest. And yet, look what happens. Now, we have to remember something also that often, and we'll see this as we go through as we go through the gospel itself. Imagine the scene. Here's Levi with Jesus. He's probably put Jesus at a particular table, and they didn't sit at a table. They lounged, and they would lean on their left elbow. And there would be a table, and there would be a whole bunch of people in and around that, and leaning into the table. So, and then there would probably be another table over here and another one over. And so they this gathering of all these lounges, and everybody's there eating at their various tables. Now remember that last week we talked about the door being open to the roadway, and anybody could basically come in. Well, it'll be the same thing here. Because the meal would probably be in his court area, and the door would open into the courtyard, and they would be able to see what was going on. And as they had been opposed, beginning to hear about Jesus, and so now beginning to oppose him, the Pharisees now come. And so we see here Jesus now challenged by the insiders. In verse 16, And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Well, first off, we have to realize who are the scribes. The scribes were the scholars of the day. They were the very ones who looked at the Old Testament and tried to dissect it and to figure it out what it meant, tried to explain it, and did all these things with it. They were the scholars. They were the ones who identified what the laws were and how we understood the laws, how the people were to then, oh, keep the laws, and so on it went. So there's a new situation. They would have to develop a new way of handling it, a new law to deal with it. So that's who they were. And these guys may have, as it says here, scribes and Pharisees. These scribes that are here may have also been at the same time Pharisees. Now, they didn't just be a scribe. You didn't have to be a Pharisee. But they did overlap to a certain extent. Not all scribes were Pharisees, but to a certain extent, most Pharisees, if they were going to be anything, they needed to be somewhat of a scribe. Maybe not one who was professional that way, but they needed to look at it. And so these are the ones who knew their Bible. They understood what the Old Testament was all about. They knew the stories. They knew the various parts of it. And so they come and they've probably followed, I would imagine, watched all that this was happening. And when supper comes, they come in through the door to take a look. They weren't necessarily invited. For one thing, they probably didn't want to go too far in because then they would be tainted with the problems of the tax collectors and the sinners. But they wanted to be close enough that they could see. Close enough that they could even actually talk to Jesus' disciples. So they saw these people, all these tax collectors. They could identify who they were and these other people that were somehow, from a purity standpoint, a ceremonial purity standpoint, were declared to be unclean. We're not necessarily saying that the people that were there with Jesus were what we might call the riffraff. There may be some of those. But by and large, these were probably still respectable people. They were just on the out because of what their profession was. They were not the Pharisee. They were not the ones who were actively engaged in keeping the law as the Pharisee saw that the law needed to be kept. And so they tried to create a distance between Jesus and his disciples so that they could isolate Jesus. And so this is where these comments are coming from. They're trying to separate Jesus and his disciples to isolate Jesus so that he becomes nothing. At least that's their intent, what seems to be their intent. Because they don't talk to Jesus, they talk to the disciples. So here are these people who are looked up upon in society, and they're the insiders, and they talk to the disciples to say, hey, we are in the know. What's your master doing talking to tax collectors, associating with tax collectors and sinners? How dare he do such a thing? Doesn't he know who they are? Doesn't he understand that these people are traitors? They're unclean. They are not righteous in any way or form. They do not uphold the laws that ought to be upheld, and so on and so forth. He eats with them. How dare he? Now, we need to remember what eating carries with it in this society. If you come under a person's door and you eat with him, you have his protection. You are now sharing with him. He is no longer your enemy, but rather he is your friend. And so by Jesus coming and eating with these people, he is declaring that he is their friend. That he's alongside with them. And how can he dare do that? He'll be polluted just as they are. Well, it's interesting how we do some of those things, isn't it? David was trying to take the ark after it came back from the Philistines. He was trying to take it up to Jerusalem where he was. And they had it on an ox cart. Pretty good place. If you remember, Uzzah reaches out his hand because the ox stumbled and the cart was going to fall off. And he reached up his hand to touch it. Which was more polluted? Uzzah's hand or the dirt? In God's opinion, Uzzah's hand, not the dirt. For Uzzah immediately died. And how often we think in those terms. Here was Uzzah thinking that the dirt was a horrible place for that ark to fall. And so he wanted to steady it. Not realizing that his own sin, even though he was a priest, his own sin polluted him so that by touching God's holy ark, he was unclean and he had no business doing so. Here the Pharisees were making the same assumption. How could Jesus associate with these people because they were unclean without the recognition and the realization that they themselves were unclean? We do the same, very same things, don't we? We have our way of looking at the world and we have the things that we want to say that this is the way things need to go. And yet, we look at somebody else and they're not doing it the way we want to do it or that we think it ought to be done. And so we ostracize them. We cut them off. We do the same things. The same silly things. It's a human trait. It's a human part of our sinful nature. Are there some things that we shouldn't do? Of course. But those are the things that God has told us not to do. Not the things that we have instituted and established. The Pharisees, the scribes had set up the law in such an elaborate system that nobody, not even themselves, could keep it. The only way that they could keep it was by reducing what it really meant. And God wouldn't allow them to do that. And that's exactly what Jesus tells them. Jesus made his purpose clear to these insiders. Look at verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Notice first off that Jesus heard them. They were close enough, they were talking enough, and they may have even wanted Jesus to hear him. We don't know. But he did hear. That much we know. It wasn't something that moved him in his spirit, so to speak. He actually heard them. So they were talking out loud, sufficiently to his disciples, so that Jesus overheard it. And then he responds by using a metaphor. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now think about it for a minute. We have our medical system, our dental system saying, oh, have regular checkups to make sure that you don't get sick or ill. There's some wisdom in that. But there's also that makes a cash flow for our physicians and our dentists to have. Instead of having an ups and a downs, they've got a little more constant cash flow. But when do we really go and need a doctor? And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. It's not when we're healthy. We go when? When we need them. When we are sick. This past week, I guess a week and a half, little Jonathan Opp He was just born not that long ago. Mom and Dad hardly got him home, and all of a sudden he stops breathing. They didn't go to the doctor. They didn't go to the ER because he was breathing okay when he was doing when that was all going fine. They went when he stopped breathing. When there was a problem. And Jesus is trying to point out and say, look, in the same way as we treat doctors, going to them when we need them, not when we are well. So he has come. He being the doctor. And when do we come to him? The only difference here, and where the metaphor kind of breaks down, is Jesus seeks us. We don't go to him. Notice that he was coming along and he found Levi. Notice that he was coming along and he found Peter and Andrew and James and John. He called them. He brought them. So in that sense, the metaphor doesn't fit. Yet at the same time, what he is saying is, he comes to whom? Those who are sinners. He is the doctor who comes to those, and he makes the house call, as it were, to those who need him, not to those who don't need him, the righteous. He comes to sinners. He doesn't come to righteous. He's cut to the righteous. He comes to those who are lost. In Matthew, he even brings out the whole point to the Pharisees that, guess what? Don't you remember what Hosea 6:6 says? That God desires knowledge. And so on and so forth. He desires the... And I went, forgot what it was. What, mercy. And not sacrifice. Not burnt offerings. Here the Pharisees were doing the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. But where was their mercy? Where was their knowledge of God? They had excluded those who needed them as those who knew the Word of God to bring comfort to them. And they had been excluding them. And Jesus was the one who was coming to call them. To call them to himself. He didn't call the righteous. Or in this case, we could say he doesn't call the self-righteous. Because that was part of the point. Jesus called the sinners, and the Pharisees, the scribes, were looking at themselves as being righteous. So they had no need for Jesus. The problem was they had every bit as much need as Levi and the tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus was calling. They just didn't see it. They just didn't know. Levi had found something that was greater. Something that was, he must have had some sort of a trouble in his heart. Trouble in understanding, an emptiness, whatever the case may be. He found, when Jesus called, that was answered. And so he responded. Because of the grace of God in him. The Pharisees, however, didn't hear. They heard the same message, but they didn't understand. So the focus needs to be Christ, doesn't it? It needs to be Jesus Christ. Notice that many followed. Many followed him. And we ask, well, who's the him? Well, the nearest antecedent is Jesus. And so we understand that it wasn't a following of Levi, it was a following of Jesus. And these people were there, why? Because they were seeking after Christ. Looking unto him. He was the one who was calling them. Even though it was Levi who had organized the banquet and such, it was still Christ who was calling. And these Pharisees and these scribes, they were on the outside. Because they'd put themselves on the outside. They were righteous. And these people were unrighteous. How much we are indeed like these sick people. The Pharisees were indeed sick themselves, but they didn't recognize it. We have an incurable disease. It's called sin. The desperation to find a cure that someone who has cancer, desperately trying to find something better or something different than the usual, they will go to great lengths. The only cure for us is Christ. And we have this disease until we die, or until Christ comes, one or the other. Jesus is the only one who has a cure for it, and is only He that we have can look to. And there are those whom He has not called, or those who refuse to come. There are those who do not understand, haven't gotten to the point where God has opened their eyes and enabled them. And sometimes that's where we're at too. And we need to continually look to Jesus, to seek Him and Him alone, to grow more and more in our love for Him, to understand more and more our union that He has given to us, that all these things that affect us and pollute us, He, by His Spirit, might expel from us. May we as His people look unto Him, our Savior and our King, to grow more and more in the very image of Christ. Let us pray.